Today's reading is from John. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there was a pool called in Hebrew, Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Water symbolizes many things.
Water cleanses.
It restores.
Water gives life.
It is peaceful.
It is essential.
Water is powerful.
Where there is water, hope dwells.
With God, there is always something in the water.
Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? I mean, that's the question that Jesus asks to this man. It's a question so simple and straightforward that it almost seems like obvious. I mean, it doesn't even need to be answered. Why else would the man be there if he didn't want to be made well? I mean, this man, we don't know a whole lot about him. We know that he's sick, but we don't know the nature of his illness. He could be blind, he could be lame, he could be infirm, he could have any number of a host of diseases. We know he's been sick for a very long time. The Bible says 38 years, just shy of four decades, and that number 40 is something that comes up a lot in Lent. He's just shy of that number. And whatever illness he has, the only thing we know is that it keeps him from moving quickly. You know, he can't get in the water fast enough. Whenever he tries to move towards his healing, someone else beats him to the punch. And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, you have to imagine this scene. There was this tradition, this belief that every once in a while, an angel would come down and stir the waters of the pool. This story is the basis of that song that we've sung a couple times today already of wading in the water because God's going to trouble the water. And when the water is troubled, there is healing available for someone, some lucky person who's the first to get into the pool. So healing is a competitive sport in this case, right? I mean, you can imagine, can't you, the press of people who are at this pool, and every single one of them, I'm sure, has done every other possible remedy and solution. They've tried to get healing some way, somehow, and because they are empty and every other way they're doing it, they come to this pool believing, hoping that when the water gets stirred, they'll be the first one in. You can imagine the line and press of people, because if it's competitive, if it's the first person in, then I imagine every person got as close to the edge as they possibly could. Like, I imagine, you know, like in contemporary, I think of like what it's like on Black Friday, right? When everyone's at the line, or when I go down to Disney World and it's like if people are lined up at the start because when that line drops, they're running. Everyone would have been at the edge. And once you kind of jockey for that place, you wouldn't want to give it up, would you? You have to be there just in case that water stirs. And so you wouldn't have bathed yourself or even rested. I don't even want to imagine what they did for restrooms. so you can picture it. A place of sadness, really, where there's dirt and grime, and there's flies and smells, and yet everyone in that place is hopeful. All eyes are fixed on the surface of the water, just waiting to see a ripple. Do you want to be made well? I mean, to get a sense of how strange that question is in that place, imagine going to a place in our world today where people are engaged in the same activity of watching and waiting and asking that question. I mean, go down to St. Vincent's just down the road and go into an IV room where instead of watching the surface of a pool, people are instead watching the steady drip, drip, drip of an IV. Or their eyes are fixed on a line that's going across the monitor and paying attention to its ups and downs. Or they're reading the tea leaves of a doctor's face as he or she studies a chart at the end of the bed. Ask in that place, do you want to be made well? Of course. Why would they be there otherwise? Or to take it out of the realm of physical healing, to think about other places and ways in which people watch and wait. Think about someone who's become estranged, who's lost a loved one from time and distance, or some kind of crisis that took place. And imagine them every time, you know, they like the prodigal son's father on the porch waiting for his son. Imagine every time they open the mailbox or open Facebook, how there's a part of them that's still hoping to hear. Or every time they get an unknown call on their phone and the caller ID and it's an area code from where they know the other person was, how there must be kind of a jump in their heart before they answer. Do you want to be made well? Or to think about the long shot odds of the pool, imagine someone who sits in front of the TV at a certain time every week in order to watch the lottery numbers chosen, holding on to their ticket that they've bought week after week, month after month, year after year, waiting to see if it matches up. Do you want to be made well? Of course. Why else would they be buying that ticket? Because someone's going to get lucky. Why not me? Do you want to be made well? Now, you may already be tired of that question, but that's the point, because in this short passage of John 5, that phrase, made well, appears 5 times in less than 7 verses. Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? And then Jesus takes action and makes him well. And then he's walking down carrying his mat, and the Jewish authorities stop him and they say, what are you doing this for? And he says, well, the man who made me well asked me to do that. And then later on, Jesus sees him and says, see, you are being made well. And then after that, he goes back to the Jewish authorities. He says, the man who made me well was Jesus. I mean, like, that phrase, made well, appears over and over and over again. It's like a refrain. You can't listen to the story without kind of wrestling with the question of what does wellness look like? What does it mean? And is wellness just the absence of any sickness or any disease? Is wellness about wholeness in your body or your spirit? Is wellness about strength? Is wellness about freedom? What is wellness? What does wellness look like for you today? What does it mean to be made well? And that phrase, made well, it kind of implies that wellness comes from somewhere else, that we don't make ourselves well. There's someone else who, or something else that makes us well inside. So if that's the case, what makes you well? Is it a person? Is it a place? Is it a job? Is it a vacation? Is it some kind of circumstance that if it just works out in your favor? And if wellness comes from somewhere else, the deeper question that Jesus is asking this man is do you really want it? Which seems obvious, right? He wants to be made well. But the reality is that we all are addicted to ways of seeking our wellness that don't actually make us well. Like the lottery ticket example. We're just digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper, and we're not actually. It's almost like, I think sometimes, you know, Stephen Colbert talks about truthiness, that we've exchanged truth for just the feeling of truth, something that feels like it. I think sometimes we exchange true wellness for just the feeling of being well. Even if it's only for a few moments, we just want to feel right, to feel well, and we engage in behaviors and activities that don't actually make us well. They just give us the illusion of wellness for a little bit of time. And Jesus cuts through all that, and he asks the question point blank, do you want to be made well? It's funny, the man doesn't answer the question, does he? He evades. He says, but sir, I have no one to help me get down into the water. And someone else always, he offers an excuse, a complaint, a reason why he can't be made well. It's almost like, imagine, he's been sick for 38 years. It's in 38 years of being sick, it's easy to form a victim mentality. You ever known someone who has kind of a victim mentality that whenever you offer them some kind of support or some kind of help, instead of receiving it, they kind of parry it to the side because they don't really want to be made well. What they really want is the sympathy that comes with being a victim, right? Do you know someone? Can you think of someone like that? You see, if you live long enough with a certain role, a way of being in the world, a way of thinking and talking to and responding to others, that role becomes something we hold on to. And laying that down is so hard, especially if life has been truly unfair to us. Laying down the victim role is hard, and yet Jesus is, in a way, asking him to do that. Think about yourself. I mean, it's easy for me to kind of think of people that I think of as having that victim mentality, but I recognize in myself, sometimes I do this too. So when you're asked, how are you doing? How are things going? How do you usually respond? How do you usually respond? The overwhelming answer to that was fine, good. That was what people said, but that's not true anymore. There's been studies out there that say in our culture, in our place and time, the most common answer to the question, how are you doing? How are things going? The most common question is, or common response is, I'm busy. You know that? They say busy is the new fine. That's what we say when people say, hey, how are things going? I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. Not I'm fine. Not I'm well. I'm busy. Why? Because that's a role that we've held on to. That's a way of thinking, a way of being in the world. We can't imagine other people not looking at us and not seeing someone who's productive and hardworking. Like, we need that. And laying that down is hard. If we're used to always being the person that people look to save, to fix things, if we're not the martyr, but the savior, imagine how hard it is to lay that down. Yes, it's a burden to take care of everyone at all times and all places, but sometimes that becomes a role. If we get so used to it, we hold on to it. Jesus may say, do you want to be made well? But we say, yeah. But I have this to-do list that I can't lay down. Do you want to be made well? Yes, sir, but you don't know. I have to take care of this project, this family, this company. Yes, sir, but there's this burden on my shoulders that I can't lay down. We are just as easy at making up excuses why right now, right this moment, we can't be made well. It's as if we pin our wellness to the outcome of some project or achieving this milestone or crossing everything off our to-do list. Or sometimes we just say, if I can get through this season of life, which is hard and busy and difficult, then I'll be made well. But it never works out like that because, as the Haitian proverb says, after mountains, there's more mountains. After we get through this season or reach that milestone or finish this project, there's more to take its place. And so we keep delaying wellness again and again and again and again. John Ortberg says, you know, wellness and happiness, we keep telling ourselves that further on down the line we'll have it, but the truth is, it's available right now to us. We just have to want it more than we want whatever we've pinned our wellness and happiness to. You see, Wellness requires us to lay something down. When I was a chaplain in a hospital, I remember one man I visited, and I don't remember the details of his sickness or his case, but I remember talking with him, and he was a man who was much more conservative in his theology than I was. And by that, I mean, I walked in, and within the first few minutes, he was spouting judgments, you know, about this group of people or that group of people. But really, his biggest judgment, he saved for himself. Because he said, you know, I'm here because I've done something that God is punishing me for it. And I thought to myself as a chaplain, whoa, that's bad theology. I want to take that away from him because God's not punishing you, sir. God is here with you. God is your help. And I kept trying to kind of argue with him and take that away. And the more I tried to take it away, the more he held on to it, right? And it ended up, I mean, the conversation went terrible. It went bad. It ended up with him basically questioning my faith and whether I was a man of God. And it ended really badly. And I walked out and I thought, I did not help that gentleman at all. And I was processing it with my mentor at the time. And I remember she said to me, she said, Dave, people lean on things to make sense of themselves, to make sense of the world, and it's like a crutch. And she said, it may look to you like it's not working for them, but on some level, that is working for this gentleman. And you can't rip it away from him. It's like ripping a crutch out, because he's leaning on it even harder right now. And she said, if you want to take something away from people, you have to give them something else that's better to replace it. And you see this in the story, not just with this man and his victim mentality, you also see it with the Jewish authorities who get mad at the man just very shortly later because he's carrying his mat with him. And they're mad at him because he's challenging the Sabbath. It's a holy day, the day of Sabbath. He's not supposed to carry any. And they're mad at Jesus because his act of healing this man is work. And for them, the Sabbath keeping and the keeping of laws and being right, religious rectitude, religious observance and discipline, that was their path to wellness. It's what they leaned on. And Jesus, to them, as well as to this man, was saying, you have to lay that down if you want healing. And they didn't want to lay it down. They didn't want to be made well. They'd much rather just be right. To be made well, we got to lay something down. So as soon as I ask the question, do you want to be made well? If your answer is yes, then my next question is, then what do you have to lay down today? Jesus doesn't actually tell the man to lay something down. Instead, he tells him to pick something up. He speaks directly to him and he says, then get up, pick up your mat and walk. I mean, this is where Jesus takes decisive action. I mean, this is where we see these aren't just rhetorical questions about health and wellness, that Jesus actually has the ability to make someone well, to make us well. Jesus has that power and that ability. It's something we can trust in. And I see in Jesus' act kind of, two different things that on the surface seem to stand apart from each other. The first is that Jesus' act, his command, is an act of grace. I mean, here's kind of the curious thing about this story is you kind of read through all the Gospels. Jesus heals lots of people in the Gospels, but this is about the only time where the man who is being healed or the person being healed is not asking for it. I mean, normally when Jesus heals someone, it's because they've screamed out as he's passing down the road, or they've reached out and touched his garment, or somehow they've expressed their faith. They've broken through the roof. They've done something. And Jesus says to them, your faith has made you well. But this man, he doesn't call any attention to himself. He doesn't cry out for Jesus. He doesn't express any faith in who Jesus is. In fact, he doesn't even answer the question that Jesus asked him. And yet Jesus heals him. Fred Craddock kind of reflecting on this says, this story, more than any other healing story in the Bible, teaches us grace, because he teaches us that our healing doesn't come as a response to our faith or our effort. It is purely and solely God's action on our behalf. We do nothing to merit or cause our own healing. Again, healing is not a competitive sport. We don't have to jockey for position. We don't have to get to the front of the line. We don't have to prove our worth or express our faith and have perfect confidence in Jesus. We don't need any of that. All we have to do is be broken and recognize our brokenness and want to be made well. I mean, what would it look like in your own life not to, you know, have to prove to God how much you believe in him, not to have perfect faith, but simply to come before God and say, God, I'm broken. And to trust that God sees that brokenness, that he already knew it. He was just waiting for you to admit it yourself. And to really trust that God wants even more than you do to heal that brokenness, to make you well, because that's his nature, to be graceful, to give way before we even ask. So Jesus' act is graceful. And I think this is the challenge for us, is that grace, because it levels the playing field, it kind of negates all the acts of piety we do. And we don't want to be like this man. And we don't want to be lying helpless. We don't want to, you know, just wait for someone to come to us and ask, do you want to be made well? We want to earn it. We want to press forward. We want to be the first into the pool. But that's not the way healing works. It is purely and solely an act of grace and mercy. Grace puts us in the position of waiting for Jesus to give. But even though grace comes to us when we're helpless, it doesn't leave us there. And this is kind of the contradictory part, because yes, Jesus' act is graceful. It comes to the man while he's helpless, but it's also an act of empowerment. When the man says, sir, I have no one to lift me up and take me into the pool, what he's really asking is if Jesus will pick him up and take him into the pool, you know, because he can't do it by himself, right? And so it's interesting that Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he just says to the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. It is an act of empowerment. He commands this man to do something that he didn't think he was able to do. And wellness comes to us the same way. That when we get well on the inside, we are empowered to do things that we never thought we could do. To say no or to say yes. To stop doing something that's killing us, or to start doing something that will bring us life. To speak words in a relationship that need to be said, to forgive, even to forgive ourselves. It's an act of empowerment. You see, I mean, this is the contradiction, is that we don't heal ourselves, but when Jesus comes and heals us, then we're empowered to do things that further our healing, that deepen our healing, that share healing with others. We're empowered and set free to live in a way that we couldn't before when we are made well. Do you want to be made well? I mean, see, I think sometimes we think of wellness as externals. I mean, sometimes we locate it that way, that wellness is about being fit or strong, but have you ever known anyone who's well in every possible way from the outside? That physically is fit, or is in a perfect marriage or the perfect family, or has a perfect job that has it made as far as the world is concerned, but underneath, they're not well. There's something driving them, something eating at them. They're not well. I have. And I've also known people who from the outside are not well. They live with some kind of chronic disability, or they struggle financially, or their family is broken, but there is a wellness inside them that trumps all that. I've even known people who are on their deathbed who are so well. I mean, they're the most well person in the room, and their strength and their peace, it makes us all well in that moment. So what does wellness look like? And do you want it? Jamal and I were talking about this, and she listened to a podcast this past week. And in the podcast, the person was interviewing a man named Dave Chappelle. How many of you know who Dave Chappelle is? Comedian, right? Not necessarily a paragon of wellness, I'll admit. I'll admit that. Not exactly a paragon of wellness. But Dave Chappelle, his career took an interesting turn because he started the show, The Dave Chappelle Show, and it took off. It was wildly popular, phenomenal, and successful. And just at the peak and height of its success, he walked away. Done. And he was being interviewed about that, and the person was asking about it. And not in quite in these words, but Dave was saying, I did it because I wasn't well inside. I felt this pressure, this constant pressure that I had to succeed, that I had to keep going, that I had to keep the act up. And he could keep all the externals going, but inside he was dying. And he finally, he said, I heard a voice that said, why? Why? What's forcing you to have to do all these things? And once he realized he didn't have to, he didn't. Jamal and I were kind of talking about this, and we said, you know, the have-tos are killing us. But what drives us so often is a fear that if we don't keep doing all those things we feel we have to do, we don't know how to live without them. I mean, stopping those things would feel like death. And so the fear of death keeps us having to do things. And the having to do things keeps us from being well. And in the midst of that, Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made well? It might look like picking up your mat and walking, or it might look like laying down a burden that you've carried a long time. But I'm convinced that wellness comes from no one else than Jesus. Listening to his voice, following his command in your life, that's where your wellness will come from. And the good news is this, is that Jesus wants your wellness more than you even want it yourself. Praise God, he wants to make us well if we'll just drop our mats and follow him.